The Gospel of Mark, passage by passage. And before we read our passage this morning, I want to show you a map and read to you Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, because these verses serve as a good summary of what we have been seeing. On the map, you can see that Galilee is in the northern part of the Holy Lands. Jerusalem is to the south. Mark chapter 1 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus spent a lot of his 3 years of ministry in Galilee, traveling around that area, ministering to the various cities and bringing the words of the gospel to those communities. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's a summary of his message. We have read of him crossing the Sea of Galilee to preach that message. We have seen him standing in a boat on the Sea of Galilee to declare that message. And we have often seen him in cities by the sea, ministering to people and proclaiming that message. Last week, we saw Jesus in a city near the western shores of the sea. We saw him surrounded by a great crowd of people, and we saw and heard him beautifully minister to individuals in that crowd. Today we're going to see Jesus leave the shores of the Sea of Galilee in order to go to his hometown to preach there. You might remember Jesus grew up in Nazareth. I'm showing you where that is on the map. Nazareth was not by the sea and therefore didn't have the population and the busy traffic of those seaside cities. It was a small village. Some scholars even call Nazareth a hamlet. From excavations of that location, some estimate that 1,000 to 2,000 people lived there during the days of Jesus, but others estimate that only 500 people lived in Nazareth in the days of Jesus. In comparison, according to the last U.S. Census, the population of Ripon is 16,000. So Ripon is large compared to Nazareth. Some of you might be able to remember when Ripon was a much smaller city and more like Nazareth. In small towns, small villages, a lot of people know each other, especially when you are providing a business for the village. In our passage, we're going to learn some interesting details about Jesus. We're going to hear how his hometown people reacted to him when he arrived to preach there. And we're going to see Jesus surprised by a reality we need to consider. Our passage is Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. I invite you to open your Bibles. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing this is God's holy word to us. As we read, pay attention for the interesting details about Jesus, and especially for what surprises Jesus. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Let's pray. Father God, as we know, dig into this passage, we pray that you would open our eyes more and more to see who Jesus is. And Father God, we pray that you'd be gracious to us and help us to respond rightly to Jesus today and always. May our belief in Jesus be strong and vibrant until that moment, that great moment when we see Jesus. By your grace and power, do this in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The people in Nazareth knew Jesus in a way that people from other cities did not. And from them, we learned some interesting details about Jesus. And we're going to start by listing those details and thinking about them. Detail number one is this: Jesus was a carpenter. We learned this detail at the beginning of verse 3. The people of Nazareth asked concerning Jesus, "Is not this the carpenter?" That question informs us of how Jesus grew up and what he did for a number of years. Since Jesus did not start to gather his disciples and go around teaching until he was around 30 years old, he certainly had an occupation for a period of time. And his occupation would have been carpentry because his father Joseph was a carpenter. Fathers taught their sons their trade. Now, the Greek word translated carpenter can also be translated builder or craftsman. Here is how one lexicon defines the Greek word. A tecton is one who uses various materials, wood, stone, and metal, in building. There's every reason to believe that in biblical times, one who was regarded as a tecton would be skilled in the use of wood and stone and possibly even metal. The meaning of the word connects to what archaeologists have found in a recent excavation of the site where Nazareth was located. An archaeologist actually thinks he found the childhood home of Jesus. CBS News even reported on it. This picture is from their report. I think the archaeologist is a little overconfident. There's no way to know for certain this is the childhood home of Jesus. But what has been found does give us a good idea of what a home in Nazareth in the days of Jesus may have looked like. And you can see it was made out of stone, so it's very possible that Jesus at least knew how to work with both wood and stone. This detail is fascinating to think about, isn't it? Consider it. The creator of all that exists took on our flesh, and he became a builder. A creator, using materials he himself created. So I'm sure he enjoyed it and was very good at it. But Jesus was fully human, and he had to learn that trade from his father Joseph. People in that village saw him grow up and become a carpenter. Some hired him surely as a carpenter. Can you imagine having a piece of furniture or something else made by Jesus? Some people obviously did. Detail number one, Jesus was a carpenter. Detail number two, which we hear in the very next words of verse 3, is that Jesus was known as the Son of Mary. That's an interesting detail, because calling someone the son of their mother was not typical in that culture. People were known as the son of their father. So this detail raises the question, why were the people of Nazareth calling Jesus the son of Mary? Well, there are two possible reasons. One possibility is that Joseph died years earlier when Jesus was young, and over time, Jesus became known as the son of Mary. Many hold this conclusion because there are not very many references to Joseph in the Bible. All we know for sure is that Joseph was alive when Jesus was 12 years of age. We know Joseph was alive at that time from Luke chapter 2, which says, "Now his parents," note the plural there, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they," again note the plural, "they went up according to custom." That passage goes on to tell us that when his parents started to leave Jerusalem, Jesus didn't leave with them, which was what was expected. So they ended up having to search for him in Jerusalem. You probably know the story. They finally found him in the temple, sitting there amongst the teachers. It's another fascinating passage about Jesus. In verse 48 of that passage, we read, "And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.'" That verse leaves no doubt that Joseph was alive when Jesus was 12 years old. Both he and Mary were looking for Jesus. There is one other mention of Joseph after this event, which you can find in John chapter 6, verse 42. But that verse in its context doesn't necessarily mean Joseph was alive. So it's possible Joseph died when Jesus was a young teenager. He could have died, for instance, when Jesus was 13 or 14 years old. That would have made Jesus the man of the house, leading the carpentry business for more than a decade. And some think it's for that reason Jesus is called the son of Mary. However, some scholars believe that even if Joseph had been dead for a long time, the name of the father would have still been used. So another conclusion people have come to is this: the people of Nazareth knew that Mary had been pregnant before Joseph and her had been together. Or in other words, maybe there had been rumors in Nazareth of Jesus being illegitimate. Maybe Mary and Joseph had to put up with living with that rumor in Nazareth. Interesting to think about, isn't it? The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a high priest who knows how to sympathize with us in every situation. He experienced everything we experience. Seeing him called the son of Mary is a second interesting detail to think about. And a third interesting detail is that he had siblings. In verse 3, we hear the people of Nazareth say of Jesus, "He is the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon." And we hear the people of Nazareth ask, "Are not his sisters," note the plural there, "are not his sisters here with us?" Jesus clearly had four brothers and at least two sisters, possibly more sisters. These were half-brothers and sisters. They were children of Joseph and Mary born after the virgin birth of Jesus. From the fact that people say, "Are not his sisters with us?" we can conclude that his brothers had left Nazareth. They may have gone to a bigger city for work. And the comment, "Are not his sisters here with us?" likely means his sisters were married and living there in Nazareth. And that means they may have been standing in the crowd, listening to Jesus preach. I ask you to think about that. Consider what it was like to be his sisters in that situation. What would you think? What would you do if you heard your brother had been healing crowds of people and now he was coming back to Nazareth to preach? To help you think about how his sisters may have felt about the situation, I'm going to tell you something else. We know from John chapter 7, verse 6, which I'm adding to the screen, that the brothers of Jesus didn't believe in him at this time. In John chapter 7, verse 5, we read, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Now think about this. If none of his brothers believed in Jesus, it's very possible his sisters didn't either. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Would any of you who have siblings, if you know of sibling life, would any of you have an easy time believing your brother was the Messiah, the Son of God? Growing up with a literally perfect sibling had to create jealousy in their hearts. So when you put yourself in their shoes, it's easy to understand his siblings didn't believe in him. That was hard for them. And I ask you to think about what that meant to Mary. I have to wonder how Mary felt throughout the years. 2 months from now, we'll celebrate Christmas, and we'll hear that Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she would give birth to the Son of God. We will see her visited by wise men who came seeking the King, born King of the Jews. From all of that, it is clear that Mary knew her son would be the Messiah. So I wonder how she felt when his siblings were rejecting Jesus. That had to be hard. Parenting in general is not always easy, is it? It's not easy. That's why we at baptism, we make a promise to help parents. Parenting can be hard. Things don't always go the way we want them to go, the way we expect them to go. And Mary had a dynamic in parenting no one else ever had. And I submit to you, Mary had some very hard, sad moments as a parent. And she may have faced those moments as a widow. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? She may have faced those moments as a widow. But now let me tell you something wonderful. We can conclude that after the death and resurrection of Jesus, two of his brothers became believers. We don't know what happened to his other two brothers, and we don't know what happened to the sisters of Jesus. It's possible they remained unbelievers, which is hard to grasp, but it's a possibility. Or maybe they did become believers. We don't know about them. What we can conclude from the scriptures is that two brothers of Jesus became believers after his death and resurrection and became inspired New Testament authors as well. I believe his brother James wrote the New Testament book of James, and I believe his brother Judas wrote the New Testament book of Jude. So two of his brothers not only became believers, they became leaders in the church, inspired New Testament authors. Therefore, Mary was indeed blessed. In his good and perfect time, God was very good to Mary. But realize, Mary didn't know that would happen when none of her sons believed in Jesus. Parenting can be hard. We don't always understand the ways of God, but we can rest assured that God is good, and we can take comfort and hope in his covenantal promises to us. Concerning his covenant promises, I want to read to you some verses in Psalm 100, which is a great Thanksgiving psalm. Since I've talked about aspects of Christmas this morning, I might as well bring up Thanksgiving as well. I'll be like a shopping center, get all the holidays out there on the shelf, even though it's October here. Psalm 100, a great Thanksgiving hymn, declares this: "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Our covenant-keeping God is faithful. And therefore, God will somehow be graciously at work in the generations following us. We don't know if all of our children will believe in Jesus. His covenant with us doesn't assure us of that. But God is good. And he will be graciously at work in the generations following us. Detail number three is that Jesus had siblings. Detail number four is this: Jesus was not able to do any mighty works in Nazareth. Verse 5 of our text says, "And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." Now, this is a surprising verse. We see in the verse that Jesus healed some people. So miracles were occurring, but we are told Jesus could do no mighty work. That raises a question, namely, well, why not? Why wasn't Jesus able to do a mighty work? The short answer is in verse 3 of our text, which I'll add to the screen. Verse 3 tells us the people of Nazareth took offense at Jesus. That's an important statement. We need to dig into those words. They took offense at Jesus. And we're going to dig into those words under my next heading, which I'm titling, "Their Reaction to Jesus." The people of Nazareth, their reaction to Jesus. All Mark tells us is that the people of Nazareth took offense at Jesus. But the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 gives us more of the story about their reaction. Luke tells us what Jesus preached in Nazareth and what happened. I'm not going to be able to explain everything recorded in the Gospel of Luke because our focus this morning is the Gospel of Mark, but I do want to read the account in Luke chapter 4 and make a few comments so we have a full picture of what happened. Luke chapter 4 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, quote, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." Now, let me just pause there. We see here that the people of Nazareth were at first excited to see and hear Jesus. They had heard reports of him from other cities. News was spreading all over the place about the amazing miracles he was doing. And we know he did a few miracles right there in Nazareth. So people were excited to see and hear Jesus. And when they heard Jesus speak and read the scriptures, they were impressed. And the passage Jesus read to them in the synagogue is an exciting passage, for it is a passage about the Messiah. Hearing Jesus say, "It is fulfilled," would have created high interest, but also high demands. They had seen Jesus when he was a boy. They possibly knew rumors that he was illegitimate. They saw him work as a carpenter. When Jesus made the huge statement that the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing, they wanted proof. They wanted to know if the boy who grew up down the street could back up his words. Let's keep reading. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now here we see he was also referred to as Joseph's son. That means they were saying both. And that, I submit to you, means they were bringing up rumors about him being illegitimate when they called him son of Mary. These two accounts are not contradictory. We're just getting more of the story, more of the picture. We continue to read, "And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.'" Now, let me just pause there. Those are strong, accusing words. And I ask you, how should the people of Nazareth have responded to those words? They had heard Jesus say he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. They had heard reports from other cities about all that Jesus had done. They'd seen him do some miracles right there in Nazareth. So how should they have responded to these strong, accusing words of Jesus? Answer, they should have humbly repented and asked for mercy. And dear friends, that's what we should do whenever the Word of God accuses us and convicts us of our sin. Sometimes the word of Jesus, the word of God, is very blunt with us. Our response should not be offense and anger at that word. We should immediately and urgently examine our hearts, humbly repent, and ask for mercy from God Almighty. But that's not how the people of Nazareth responded to the boy who grew up down the street. Let's keep reading. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. That is a sad passage. The people of Nazareth were filled with rage and they actually tried to kill Jesus. The people he grew up with, who knew him and knew his mother and his brothers and his sisters, they wanted to kill him. That's how offended they were. One has to wonder if his own sisters were part of the crowd driving him to the hill. Or maybe they were at home weeping. It was, to say the least, an intense, horrible scene. All we can know is that his sisters were in Nazareth when this happened. The people of Nazareth, their wicked offense, an attempt to kill Jesus, is why Jesus could do no mighty work in Nazareth. The people of Nazareth no longer wanted a mighty work of miracles. They wanted blood. They wanted to silence Jesus. How dare this boy who grew up in our midst insult us like this? That's why he couldn't do any miracles. It has nothing to do with lack of faith. They wanted him dead. They pushed him out of town. Their reaction to Jesus was so sinful. Look at what verse 6 of our passage says, quote, "And he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief." Dear friends, when Jesus, the Son of God, marvels at something, you know it's pretty astonishing. Their unbelief was so deep. Their hearts were so hard. Jesus found it sadly surprising. I can't believe this unbelief. Now, their reaction to Jesus should cause us to stop and consider our own reaction to Jesus. That's my last point this morning, our reaction to Jesus. From our passage, I encourage us to realize that being merely familiar with Jesus can breed a deep, surprising hardness against Jesus. Listen to this. Just like the people of Nazareth thought they knew Jesus well, because they were familiar with him, having grown up with him in Nazareth, we in the church can sometimes think we know Jesus well because we are familiar with all of his stories. We've heard them since we were little children. But being merely familiar with the stories of Jesus is not the same as bowing your knee to Jesus. That's the application we need to think about. Being merely familiar with the stories of Jesus is not the same as bowing your knee to him. When you are merely familiar with Jesus, you can easily respond to his convicting words with anger. When you hear his convicting words, you might try to push Jesus away, silence him. I don't want to hear that. So I ask you this morning, when you hear from the Word of God that you are sinning, what do you do? When the Word of God says to you, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, which is Ephesians 5:18, what do you do if you've been getting drunk? Do you try to push Jesus away? I don't want to hear that. How dare you say that to me? Or do you repent? When the Word of God says to you, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's Galatians 5:19 through 21. What do you do when you've been committing one of those sins? Do you push Jesus away and try to silence him? Don't tell me that. When the Word of God says to you, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's Matthew chapter 5, 27. What do you do if that word is accusing you? Do you repent or do you push Jesus away along with his accusing words? Dear friends, being merely familiar with the stories of Jesus is not the same as bowing your knee to him. Being merely familiar with Jesus can breed a deep hardness against Jesus and his word. So examine your heart today. How have you been and how are you at this moment responding to Jesus? Jesus came to give you abundant life. He came to do a mighty work in your life. Don't be merely familiar with him. Bow your knee to him. Come to the Savior right now. Live. That's the wise application of the passage before us this morning. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that you recorded various events from the life of Jesus, that we might better know our dear Savior, and that we might better know ourselves, just how sinful we can be, how deep unbelief can be, even when we are familiar with Jesus. And Father God, I pray that you'd help all of us today to examine our hearts and consider where we are at with you. Consider how we have been living. And Father, if any of us need to repent of something, we pray that you would lead us to do that, to turn away from it, to walk again according to your ways and joy in your grace, your forgiveness. Father, if any of us have never bowed our knee to you, if we've just been constantly pushing you away, not wanting to hear your words accusing us, telling us we need a Savior, I pray that you would graciously change those hearts right now. Open their ears, draw them to Jesus, and so that they might be saved. Do a mighty work in our midst. Don't let us push you away. Do a mighty work in our midst. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.